In its heyday, it is said that every word Rudyard Kipling wrote was worth 25 shillings. A group of college students heard about that and they wrote him a letter and said, "Hey, we understand that every word you write is worth 25 shillings. Enclosed is 25 shillings. Send us your best word." A couple days later, they got a message from Kipling. It consisted of one word. That one word, his best word, was thanks. Of course, Rudyard Kipling, we know, wrote Jungle Book and Gunga Din and received the Nobel Peace Prize for Literature. And that one word, that was his best word, was thanks. Except for the Galatians, Paul always begins his letter giving thanks. We look at Romans 1, verse 8, as we continue our look through Romans, as we think about thanks. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. For I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. For I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" As we journey through this passage with some I thoughts, I encourage you to take some notes. I encourage you as we study through Romans to take notes. See what God would say to you and then how God might apply that to your life. First, we see among the eyes is Paul's intercession, verse 8 through verse 10. We sometimes think of prayer as a very formal thing, you know, just how we're going to pray, what we're going to say. But Paul just gives thanks out of a full heart. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." Paul was not a jealous minister. Others had planted, some had watered, some had even gained the increase. What Paul did have was an intimate relationship with God. "My God," he says, "he's the one I thank." For Paul, God was no theological abstract. Paul was a personal being, a personal friend. Is he that to you? Rome was known for its lack of morals. They were known for the ungodly living that they promoted. But the Roman church had stood like a mighty oak tree against the winds of immorality and spread its branches of faith to all the world. Everyone around had heard about the faith of these Roman believers. The church had a good reputation. Does our church have a good reputation in our community? Their desire for God, their love for each other was well known. You remember Jesus' words, "A city that's built on a hill will not be hidden"? Oh, it's going to serve as a lighthouse. Since Rome was the cross of civilization at the time, that was a great place to have a good reputation, a great place to be liked. Just like you and I and where we are at a great place to be light for him. How were they able to mature in the middle of enemy territory? Partly because even though they didn't know about it, Paul was praying for them. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Do you know who's praying for you? Lifeway Research found that of Americans who pray, 85% said that at least some or most or all of their prayers were answered. Wow, 85%. Most of us are inconsistent in praying for our own families and friends, much less for folks we don't know, or whose faces that we've never seen. Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, urging them to follow his example. Prayer is not hindered by time or space. It can be done at any time, in any place. Nor is it hindered by circumstances. While he wrote these letters, the Jews at his location in Corinth were plotting to kill Paul. He was soon headed to Jerusalem, not sure if his next place of residence would be the local jail. That's where he used to. For the believer is not dependent on our circumstances. If Paul could pray headed to jail, or not knowing what was coming, praying for these Roman believers, you and I can pray for others as well. Paul's intercession. Secondly, we see Paul's interest, asking somehow by God's will that he might be successful in coming to them, that he longed to see them. Paul wanted badly to see these folks, to serve them and to strengthen them. Somehow, by God's will, I may at last succeed. Can't you just hear his desperation? King James says, by any means. Paul writes God a blank check here and offers it to him. Hey, Lord, you know I want very much to go to Rome, but I'm absolutely at your disposal. I'll go there any way you choose. So God took Paul up on his offer. He filled in a large amount, and he sent him there in chains as a prisoner. Paul was never ashamed of those chains, never regarded himself as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, but as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul had an object in mind that he might be a blessing to them and that they might be a blessing to him. And you know what? It happened. Writing later on during his first captivity in Rome to his friends at Philippi, he said, what had happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The object of all this interest, that there might be mutual encouragement. Paul had never met most of the people there, and he really wanted to have a face-to-face with them. You know, heaven's going to be full of people that we don't know, but we'll know them there, and we'll enjoy fellowship. Meanwhile, guess what? We can enjoy fellowship with them here. I pray that our home Bible study groups over the next few weeks will be an encouragement to you, and that you can be an encouragement to somebody else in that group as well. We see Paul's interest. Thirdly, we see Paul's intention. Verse 13 through verse 16 here. Paul wanted them to know his own plans to reach Rome had been frustrated. Those plans had been frustrated. Sometimes Satan hinders our plans. He says, because we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us, 1 Thessalonians.
That's what had happened.
In Romans 15, Paul says the reason he had not come already is because God had him busy at other places. Often God has another direction for us, other than the one that we would pick. Why? Why would God pick something other than the plan that we had in mind? Number one, our plan might not be the best plan. But I think, above all things, it is so that we'll depend on him and not on ourselves. If Paul had already been to Rome, we might not have this magnificent book. Thank God that he held him up and didn't let him go to Rome yet. You might have great plans, but God may have plans for you that are even better. Certainly, God wants you to depend on Him. Paul gets right into the meat of his message and tells of his plans for ministry at Rome, rising out of three things. First, out of his burden. He says, I'm under obligation. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. It doesn't matter if someone was cultured or crude, an intellectual or an ignoramus, if someone lived in plenty or in poverty, someone was a runaway slave like Onesimus, or a proud king like King Agrippa. Since Paul knew that the truth that he was under required of him to share Jesus with everyone. He was under obligation to share Jesus with everyone. Barbarians? The Greeks called all non-Greek speakers barbarians, saying that their talk sounded like bar, 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 bar. The Greeks considered themselves cultured, and everybody else were rednecks. Paul was in debt to the Lord because of all that he had received from God in Christ Jesus. And you know what? Just as we are in debt to Him. If we know the truth of the gospel, if we know that Jesus saves, then we're under obligation to share Him. Just like the lepers in 2 Kings who stumbled upon the enemy camp to discover that God had removed Israel's enemies and the spoils of war were now available for a starving Jerusalem city. 2 Kings 7:9 says, they said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we're silent, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell. Would to God that we all had Paul's sense of burden and Paul's sense of debtorship, and that we were determined to repay a few in sharing his word, or at least in sharing the gospel, because we're under obligation. Paul had a burden. Secondly, he had a boldness. He says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. Rome was the center of true barbaric culture. When Paul preached the truth at Jerusalem, he was mobbed. At intellectual Athens, he was mocked. At legislative Rome, he was martyred. He was ready for it. He was totally ready to preach the truth at Rome. He was boldly committed to a harvest, both in terms of new believers and of helping Christians grow. What's the opposite of boldness? Cowardness? How about shame? The basis and the belief Paul had, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. No shame. We see that as a slogan on bumper stickers and various things. No fear and no shame. Even in the face of Greek logic, Roman law, Hebrew traditionalism, Paul had no shame in proclaiming Jesus. Even though the Romans didn't think very highly of the Jews, even though Christians in that day were common people and slaves, even though crucifixion was a form of execution that was reserved for thieves and murderers, even though Rome was full of philosophers, Paul was not ashamed to bring the gospel there. Do you face shame for being a bearer of the good news of Jesus? Really? People make fun of you because you're a Christian and because you proclaim your Christian faith? Probably not too many of us experience that yet. The Jews might stumble over the gospel. The Greeks may laugh at it, but Paul glorifies in it. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation. That word power, dunamis, we get our word dynamite from it. It is God's tremendous power. You know, if there's one thing that Paul, that Rome valued, it was power and military might. They worshipped it. Facing that city, Paul leans forward eagerly because he knows that God's tremendous life-changing power comes with him. The emperor was looked upon as a savior, but this is not the salvation that Paul's coming to proclaim.
You know, our world,
salvation,
man,
is for everyone.
It's a mess.
You don't believe it? Just pick up the newspaper and read a bit. Listen to the headlines on the radio. View the network and what they have to say. It's just a mess everywhere around us. But you know, the world doesn't need better education. The world doesn't need more social reforms. The world doesn't need new religious ideas. It needs the gospel of Jesus. We can do all kinds of social ministries. We can feed the hungry and clothe the poor and provide clean drinking water. And we can do all kinds of charitable acts. There's nothing wrong with any of those. But the most vital task that we can live out, that we can do, is to live out and to give out the gospel. We're privileged to partner with the Holy Spirit as he dynamically convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's not through our charitable works or even our clever words, but through the Holy Spirit's power that salvation comes to those who finally see they need Jesus. And then we find Paul's introduction in verse 17. Here we find the key verse and the theme of Romans introduced. It's the word that's used 50 times, at least, in Romans. The theme is revealed for us here. For it is the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. God is righteous. What does that mean? What does that look like? The gospel reveals God's righteousness, or God's kind of righteousness, what he is, what he has, and what he gives. Righteousness is used in the Bible in three ways. First, what God is in his nature. Secondly, what he demands in man, but man cannot achieve. And third, what God pours out on us in Jesus. It's the last kind that Romans reveals for us so completely. The activity of God, where he lifts us up out of the wrong and puts us right down in the middle of the right. God is totally right. So he can't just ignore our sinfulness. Instead, in his grace, he leads us to accept by faith the sacrifice that has already been paid on our behalf. And then he transfers the righteousness of his Son into our account. This quote comes from Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. It's the only verse from the Old Testament to be quoted. Hebrews 10 and here. The law was given to Moses in 613 precepts. David in Psalm 15 summarizes them in 11 things. Isaiah reduces them to 6, Micah to 3, Isaiah later to 2, but Habakkuk condenses them all into 1. The righteous shall live by faith. It's not anything that we can achieve. It's something that we are in Christ and something we receive in him. This is the verse that was used by God to change Martin Luther's heart. For a long time, Luther only saw a condemning righteousness of God. But eventually the light dawned on him as he realized that the righteousness that condemns when we reject it also saves us when we accept it. The great scholar Augustine was teaching Romans to his class at the University of Wittenberg, Germany. And as he studied the text, particularly this verse, he finally grasped the truth. And thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven, is what Augustine said. So Augustine could teach that the righteousness of God is a righteousness which he imparts in order to make men righteous. In 1738, a discouraged missionary went unwillingly to a religious meeting in London when a miracle occurred. Just a month ago, the missionary wrote in his journal, "I went to America to convert the enemy, to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" The sermon that night was an introduction to Romans written by Martin Luther, featuring this verse. The missionary wrote in his journal, "About a quarter before nine, I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." That missionary was John Wesley. And before long, there was a great revival sweeping through England and transforming the nation as Wesley took that message of salvation to all around him who would hear as he challenged church folks to make certain of their salvation in Christ Jesus. For these Romans, that they would be certain of their salvation, that they would live certain of their salvation. And that's the heartbeat of this pastor for you, this people, that you would be certain of your salvation and that you would live certain of your salvation as we journey through this book together. Can we pray? Lord, thank you for this great book. Thank you, Lord, that Paul interceded for the people, that he prayed for them. Thank you, Lord, that he was interested in their lives, that he had intent to share the gospel with them, to make certain of their standing with God, that he felt a burden, that he was under obligation, that he was eager and bold, that he wasn't ashamed to share the message in the power of God, the righteousness of God that was available in his life was also available for these Romans. Thank you, Lord, for what you did in them. And Lord, the recipients that we are now of that great righteousness in Jesus. Lord, that our right standing with you is not based upon anything that we could possibly do, but based solely upon what Jesus has already done on our behalf. Lord, may that message be the message that we share with those around us. And Lord, as we journey through this book together, Lord, may we become even more convinced of your truth, and Lord, more burdened to share it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.